Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning to all. Good afternoon to those at international service. Also, I remember you. Give me a wave by faith. I can see your waves, okay? And it's my privilege today to bring the Word of God to all of us here today. And before I start, I just want to share what happened last Sunday. Last Sunday was the inaugural launch of our Axis Mandarin service. So I was with my father-in-law. We were at the Axis Mandarin service. Some of you may remember a few weeks back, I shared that we have the privilege of leading my father-in-law in China when we were there on a family trip to say yes to Jesus, to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And last week at the altar call, I was asking my father-in-law, are you ready to make this like a public confession? Like, are you ready to like officially invite him into your life? And he raised his hand during the altar call. And really, he was a little bit sheepish. He raised his hand. Then after that, everybody rushed forward to congratulate him. Like, it was his wedding, okay? So really, but glory to God. Let's praise God for what he's doing. You know, I want to especially thank Sham, Jason, and Anna for really, really unfolding him so well. Right after that, I think they were just texting each other, hey, what does your father-in-law like to do? We want to really bring him out to do something he enjoys and connect with him. I really thank God, you know, for our spiritual family, our community, because we know that it takes all of us to partner together, to work together, to be able to unfold and disciple our new believers well. And I also want to encourage all of us to keep praying and keep reaching out to our lost ones. Even more so, right, pray out and reach out to each other's lost loved ones. God longs to work through our spiritual family to reach them. Amen. We want to believe that with faithful prayer, with a bit of intentionality and a lot of partnership with the Holy Spirit, God's arm is long enough to reach each and every one of our lost loved ones. That is going to come true. Amen. I think you can do better than that, right? Amen. Amen. Right. Now, last week I was at Axis Mandarin, so I have official reason to miss Samantha's message. I know she preached on when I'm overwhelmed, but I caught it up online, okay, right on the following video, because I was reading the comments. Everybody was saying how good it was. And I want to take this moment to really commend the excellence in which Samantha preached, how she expounded the word and the authenticity, the vulnerability of how she opened up her life, especially the wisdom she shared on how we can approach God with raw honesty and honor at the same time, and how we can speak to our own soul. So Samantha, wherever you are, you were overwhelmed, but now you have overcome, okay? And let's give a hand to Samantha, an encouragement to her. Today's message is a topic that we see every day in news. What most of us would have experienced maybe at some point in our lives, and maybe what some of us have been experiencing now. A title of today's message is called When There Is Injustice. When there is injustice. You can start taking notes. This is the title of the sermon. And for me, I encountered injustice at a very early stage of my life, when I was in primary one. Okay, my wife said I remember bad stuff that happens in my life very well. When I was in primary one, I loved to watch this cartoon called Wish Kid. You show that slide on screen. Wish Kid. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. This was long before the days of Paw Patrols, okay? Wish Kid. So basically, it's this cartoon, right, of a boy who loves, who has a magic baseball glove. Okay, so in order for him to use the magic baseball glove, he will have to wear the glove on one hand and punch the glove 3 times. Then he make a wish, and his wish will come true. So I love that cartoon. It's one of those shows that I watch on Saturday 9 a.m. Then when I was in school, right, because I love that cartoon so much, so I mimicked the boy. I mimicked the boy of the action of using one hand to punch into another hand, and I had no idea as a 7-year-old, right, that it resembled a foul sign language in my era. And one of my classmates saw it, so he reported to the teacher to say that I was making a foul sign language as a 7-year-old boy. Actually, I was just mimicking the cartoon, right? And I was scolded by my teacher. I made to stand outside the classroom. I remember I was caned. Those were the days of caning, okay? And don't worry, because Jesus has saved me, I have healed from this trauma. I've forgiven both my primary one schoolmates and also my teacher as well. But the truth about this, on a serious note, is that injustice has never stopped humming in the background of our lives since the beginning of human history. In recent years, news have constantly fueled our sense of injustice when we read upon them. You know, for example, George Floyd, an African-American man, died after a police officer used excessive force to restrain him. That was, I remember, during the COVID days, right? Leading to suffocation. That started the Black Lives Matter movement. And also, something closer to home, Singaporean, right? There was a Singaporean who tortured and killed her because of the torture, right, led to the death of her domestic helper, Piang Nai Don. And after 14 months of repeated abuse, the helper weighed a mere 24 kg before she died of brain injury. And of course, most recently, perhaps etched in many, many of our minds, is Megan Kong, the 4-year-old girl who was abused by her mother and a boyfriend and who passed away tragically over it. No few things disturb us mentally and emotionally more when injustice happens, when we see the vulnerable, the needy, the defenseless become victims of cruelty and injustice. We feel for many of these victims, even though many of us don't have a personal relationship with them. And the cases that are shared is really just a small sample. The truth is that it's one too many. Injustices has been the mainstay of human history, and the Bible has much, much to say about it. Today, we are midway through the Songs for All Seasons series, and we are going to examine Psalm 12, which is both a lament and prayer in the face of injustice. Let me read the psalm to you, Psalm 12. For the director of music, according to Shemineth, a psalm of David. So right from the onset, we know it was David who wrote this psalm. And that's why it says, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, 'By our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us?' Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in the crucible, like gold refined 7 times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about. And what is vile is honored by the human race." From this psalm, there are 3 things that I'm going to unpack to help us respond in the face of injustice. There are 3 things from this psalm. In there contains a counsel, a warning, and a call. A counsel, a warning, and a call. A counsel, number one. Counsel for those who are victims of injustice. That's point one. Some of us may have at some point in our lives been a victim of injustice, or maybe that's what we are facing now. And this psalm, as we know, composed by David, happened likely before he became a king, the king of Israel and Judah. And the first verse paints an image of what David observes. He says, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race." Now, David was lamenting about the evil and oppression that he's seeing all around. And make no mistake, he's not lamenting this because he walks up on the wrong side of the bed, he's emo, and, you know, he was depressed. He was also not lamenting this as a social commentator. He was lamenting this because he himself was a victim of injustice. Listen to his lament in verse 1. It sounds like betrayal. He says, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race." We know that the psalm written by David was inspired by things that happened in his life. And we also know from the word of God that there was a long season of his life where his king, King Saul, was hunting after him, was hunting for his life. And the context was that David has done nothing wrong. He has been all but just, he was just very loyal to King Saul and even risking his life for his countrymen. For example, in 1 Samuel 23, verse 1 to 4, it tells us that there's a city in Judah called Keilah, right? This city that was under siege by the Philistines, which are their enemies. And David, even though he was hunted by King Saul, he obeyed God and fought to liberate Keilah. We can look in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 to 4. It says, when David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord answered him, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. And so the very city that he and his soldiers risked their lives to liberate, you would think that he would be celebrated as a war hero, right? And no, what did he get in return? Betrayal. Betrayal. His king was hunting for his life at that time. And subsequently down, if you go down 1 Samuel chapter 23 in verse 12, it tells us this. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord revealed to him, they will. So the very people in Keilah that he saved with his life had no hesitation to surrender him to King Saul and allow him to be killed. And I wonder how many of us has experienced betrayal in our lives. Maybe the people that we have gone above and beyond to help turn their back against you, turn others against you. Maybe it's a business venture, maybe it's an investment. You trusted someone in it and the person used that for his benefits and you incur a huge loss as a result. And maybe, right, it's at a workplace where you are being discriminated. As a brother who had intellectual disability, he shared this with me. He shared that because he couldn't fit into the clique with his colleagues in the new workplace, right, he felt very discriminated. The colleagues badmouthed him and it made work there unbearable. Or maybe in your relationship, in your marriage, you poured yourself a lot into it. And what you got in return is unfaithfulness, is betrayal. For David, it was him risking his life to fight for his king, for the people. And instead of getting a medal of honor, even at the very least, just gratitude, he was hung dry to be chased as a wanted killer. A national hero was treated as the worst of criminals. What did he do to deserve all this? And there's something we can learn very quickly at the start of this psalm. And it's the first two words in this psalm. It says, help, Lord. Help, Lord. And notice how David dealt with injustice. He brought it before God. And this is the counsel that we can receive from this psalm. For those who are victims of injustice, you can call upon God as the first response. Call upon God as the first response. When we are faced with injustice, many times we find ourselves overwhelmed with feelings of rage, anger, disappointment, anxiety. There's no space for long, eloquent prayer. We find no grace in our tank to react calmly when every fiber of our being is being stretched and torn apart in the light of betrayal. And help, Lord, is a powerful prayer. You see, when we are victim of injustice, our auto-reflex, our self-mechanism, right, kicks in. We want to do many things to retaliate, to fight for ourselves, to make things right. And make no mistake, we can and we should stand up for ourselves, right? But many times, we get the order wrong. We decided in our minds how we want to fight back before we bring it before God. And when we do that, it reveals that deep in our heart, deep in our core of belief, we don't really believe that God is a God of justice. And many times when we are victims of injustice, we tend to rush to take things in our hands to fight back against our vigilante. Now, there's a reason why social vigilante is celebrated in real life and also in dramas, a lot of time in Korean dramas. So there's this popular award-winning Korean drama that I watch, okay? Not to promote it, but this is the poster. It's called Vigilante. Vigilante. You know, it tells of this protagonist, the good guy, right, Kim. He's a police in the day and a vigilante at night. And it started when there was a man who murdered his mother and was given a light sentence to jail for 3.5 years. And the man was the man who murdered his mother was just unrepentant. And after three and a half years of prison, he went out and wreaked havoc into the lives of many others. And because the directing and the acting was so good, right? That's why it's award-winning, right? You know, I really felt very repulsed by the criminal. And I can imagine everybody celebrated, right, when Kim took justice into his own hands at night, right, and beat up the criminal. You know, I wonder how many of us feel the same. It's because maybe we inherently feel that the legal system doesn't do enough justice for the victims, and we hope that someone can rise above the law to give the perpetrators their just deserts. And the only problem with this thinking is that sometimes, because we have incomplete and poor judgment of what the perpetrators deserve, right? And when we take things in our own eyes, we want more than an eye for an eye. We want them to suffer more than us. Two punches for one. Two eyes for one. And we become consumed with vengeance. In September, when we just came back from China, the China family trip that we had with my in-laws, a day later in the morning, right in their neighborhood, right at the same block, happened a news that shook many Singaporeans. Their neighbor, who just stayed right below them, right, a young mother of two, was knifed to death by another neighbor because of a protracted dispute. It's a national tragedy, and our hearts break for the father and his two children. That incident happened in Yishun, as some of you may recall. And the question when that happened that shook everybody, and we ask ourselves is this: how could a dispute turn into a tragedy like this? One may ask, what must have gone through the perpetrator's mind, right, in obsessing what he sees as injustice, which is noise disturbances, right, to exact revenge in this manner? In case you may think that the perpetrator maybe is of unsound mind or has some behavioral issues, serious rage issues to deal with, right, many shared that he was actually a peaceful person. He was a peaceful person. And the thing is this: our anger towards the subject of injustice can consume us and turn into something much worse. And if you are in this state and you're consumed by vengeance, you need to hear this morning, that God is your ultimate vigilante. God is your ultimate vigilante. Do you not think that any injustice bothers him more than anyone else? Listen to how God responded in David in verse 5. He says, because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Now, David brought it before God as the first response. I want to encourage us, this is something that we can learn from his posture, and this is a counsel for some of us here, that we need to bring it before God and allow him to counsel us on the next course of action. When you do that, you will discover two benefits. When you bring before God as a first response and you believe that he's your ultimate vigilante, you will discover that you can guard yourself from being consumed by vengeance, because that can consume us easily when we are victims of injustice. And the second thing is you realize that your next steps become clearer and wiser if you learn to bring before God as the first response. And more importantly, we learn to emulate what Christ did when the people sinned in against him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 23, it says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his step. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they heard their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And now, one practical tip that I have here is that this is a spiritual reflex. This whole idea of bring before God as the first response, right, is a spiritual reflex that we will need to cultivate in our day-to-day lives. As Christ followers, we need to follow the call of God as a first response in the face of small injustices. If we can do that when someone cuts our queue, took small advantage of us, whether is it carelessly or intentionally, we'll be able to build our spiritual reflex for the big injustices that we face in our lives. Does that make sense to you? We learn in our daily lives Whenever people take small advantage of us, we bring it before God as a first response rather than just retaliate directly. We build our spiritual muscles and reflex to respond well in the face of big injustices. Right? So let me move on to the next point. We have the counsel, and the next point is a warning. Warning for who? Point number two, warning for those living in deceit. That's from verse 2 to 4. And today when we think about the causes, the root causes of injustice, we often think about the social inequality or maybe the poor policies, the lapses in governance, in process, or just discrimination as the key reasons that perpetuate injustice. Now, these things contribute to injustice. But the Bible points to something much deeper than that, than just processes, governance. It points to something right at the core of the human heart. You ever wonder, it's very easy to look at the evil outside, but it's very difficult to examine the evil that's in here. And I'm going to draw your attention to verse 2 to 4. What David observes at those who committed injustice. He said this, "Everyone lies to their neighbors. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts." Right? So, may the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue, those who say, "By our tongues we will prevail, and our lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us?" That is what is ringing in their hearts. Who is Lord over us? And this is the core issue. People deceive themselves that they are the gods of this world. And in short, if I can summarize verse 2 to 4 into one word, is this: godlessness. Godlessness. And this is God's diagnosis of the root of injustice: godlessness. The Bible tells us in Genesis that every human being, regardless of gender, ethnicity, education, social status, family background, we are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 tells us this. And God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So we know that God values every single human being. Every human is precious in the sight of God. And in places where godlessness reign, history tells us that man will decide which groups of people will live better than others. And worse, some decided which groups of people get to live and which groups of people don't. Scores of tragedies in history. You can see some of the photos on screen. Right? And the Bible tells us since the beginning of human history, when man raises his fist against God and tells God, "I want to be like you," that was the start of the problem. Because there's no absolute worth to human beings. It will be subject to the ideology of whoever who is in authority. Now, there's also a personal application that I want to make here, because when I flash this photo on screen that you're looking at now here, right, I think many of us or all of us will think, we're definitely not like this group of people, okay? We're definitely not in positions of authority like them, and we are also not right like that. We have a better moral compass compared to this group of people. But listen to verse 2 again. It tells us, how does one become godless? Through self-deception. It says, "Everyone lies to their neighbor, they flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts." Now, there's a personal warning here, because in the original language, right, the phrase "harbor deception" means speaking from a double heart, where people hide the truth and do not speak what they are truly thinking. So their mouth and their thoughts are not in sync. We don't know what deception David saw exactly. Maybe he saw in King Saul's reign, those who are in authority and power abusing others, telling half-truths to exploit the poor and the needy. And these people are not ashamed. In fact, they are even proud of it. Because verse 4, this is what they said: "By our tongues will prevail, our own lips will defend us, who is Lord over us." And they believe that the mastery of their deceptive language gives them power and victory. They believe that they are gods. And when we see the proud and the evil using deception to exploit, it makes our blood boil, doesn't it? When we see people in authority, those with privileges, with power, abusing them, we want them to be quickly punished and get their just deserts. That's the reason why when a political leader or even a religious leader is found out, It's big news headline, right? Everybody will know about it. There's huge traction. And you read the comments in the social media, many will take the moral high ground and flame them, serve you right. You know, you deserve this, stuff like that. But deception doesn't just happen amongst people in authority. It's pervasive at all levels of a society. Just look at the number of scams around. I was recently almost scammed, okay? You know, for me, right, I've never sold anything on Carousell before. I'm really a noob, okay? And so recently, I signed up for an account because we were clearing our house, right, as an attempt to sell a piece of furniture. And the moment I put it on sale, just within 30 minutes, right, someone reached out to me via email to inquire of that thing. And they sent me a link under the tag Carousell Protection Scheme, right, just to make sure to try to get you to believe that they are official. And that's a photo of the scam. I know it's a bit tiny. Yeah. So this person was just telling me, asking me whether is it available. And as someone that's not familiar with how Carousell works, right, I nearly fell for the trick. It's a phishing scam. They try to fish for my credit card information from there. And many of the scammers, right, are not rich and powerful. Yes, it's certainly true that they are sometimes exploited as well. But the bottom line is this, that the people deceive, right, whether they manage to stay on the right side of the law or they exploit certain loopholes in the legal system, is that because they believe that there is no God, they think of themselves as God. While this is easy for us to judge these people, right? I want to say this also as a warning for as followers of Christ. It's also easy to fall into that category. We can compartmentalize God and be godly in certain aspects of our lives, and also be godless in other aspects. And this is the nature of deception. We feel angry when others deceive us, but we can also be the one deceiving ourselves. It's hard to detect, like a virus that's incubating in us. And the Bible tells us that deceit happens right deep in the core of our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" That's why we can be so easily triggered, right, when people around us are prideful. We say, "How Lian, you prideful." But the person, if you ask them whether they think they are prideful, a lot of times they think that actually they are quite humble one, right? Isn't it true? And some of us can do that also. We keep God out of certain aspects of our life, and in doing so, we deceive ourselves. I want to let you know that that is the beginning of deception. Tiger Woods, once upon a time, a world-renowned golfer that we know, fell from grace after being found out of infidelity, multiple affairs with different women. And the reporter asked him, "How could you lie to so many for so long?" And this is what he said, "Because I fooled myself as well. I lied to a lot of people, deceived a lot of people, but most of all, I deceived myself. I convinced myself that normal rules didn't apply, and I felt that I had to work hard my entire life and deserve to enjoy all the temptations around me. I was wrong. I was foolish. I don't get to play by different rules." The very reason people deceive themselves is because of this one big foundation lie that we believe. No one knows. No one knows. But the word of God says otherwise. In Psalm 33, it says, "From the heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the heart of all, who considers everything they do." What you do in your secret time, in your space, where no one knows, where there's no pressure to put up a front, reveals the ultimate God at the center of your heart. And if you are in this lie, I want to caution you as a brother with a word of warning. I'm not talking about us being triggered by something spontaneous. You lose your temper and you snap at someone. I'm talking about an intent to live a double life because you truly believe that nobody knows. Whether you are living a double life, indulging in sinful behavior in the workplace, in your family, in your own room, even in church, I want to let you know that God knows. And he's waiting for you to repent and turn around. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." At the same time, I also want to let you know that the window is not forever. It is limited. Today, if you are a believer of Christ and you are holding on to a double life, I want to urge you, I want to encourage you, I want to warn you as well as a fellow brother that you must end it. You must end that double life. Turn back to God. Repent and confess. Some of us repent internally. Maybe we repented during the altar call, during a service, we repented in our hearts. But we don't want to confess because we still want to keep it to ourselves, because we want to protect other people's perception of us. And what, if you're in that category, I want to let you know that what it also reveals is that your personal reputation is your God. Christ is not God. Your personal reputation is still the God of your life. And any other stuff or object that is the Lord of your life, other than Jesus, will keep eating you, eating into your soul, until you demote it and allow Christ to be your Lord. You need to confess to someone else. You need to confess maybe to a leader, to someone you can trust, a mature believer, and allow God to shine that light into your private life. And to find the courage to confess to someone. We know it's not easy because you risk losing everything. You need to come to know this truth that God is holy and perfect and righteous. But at the same time, He loves you so much. He knows you. He knows what you are doing. He knows everything about you, maybe even more than you know yourself. And He died for you despite knowing all this about you. And you have come to that realization in your heart that God loves me regardless of whatever front that I don't need to put up. There's no room for self-deceit anymore. Once that facade is gone, I want to let you know this. That it's so much more liberating to live life with integrity as one. And this is the warning and the call and the urge that I have for some of us here to repent and to find the courage to confess to someone close to us. Now, the final key that we can draw from this psalm is a call. I mentioned it's a call. As a call for the church, which is for all of us who are followers of Christ. Let me read on from verse 5 to verse 8. From verse 5 it says, "Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. Yes, Lord will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. Who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race?" Now, the psalm ends with the promise of God rescuing the victims and putting an end to the injustice caused by the wicked. Verse 6 says that the word of God is like silver and gold, refined 7 times. As a song presented before this sermon, they were saying that, you know, breach again and again, right? Like gold and silver. It paints a picture of absolute confident expectation that it will come to pass. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this part of the psalm and I think about the injustices in the world, I read about the prayer of David. My initial thought was one of disconnect. How is it that when we look at the world that's around us, the news that's flooding the headline, so much injustice in the world, and if God is God, how is He answering this prayer and millions of prayers in appealing against injustice? And there was this question frequently asked by people exploring the faith when I facilitated the Alpha course. One of the most common questions that people ask is this: how come a benevolent, all-powerful God can allow so much injustice and suffering to take place? If your God is so good, is so powerful, how come all these things still happen? Can't He do more? And I resonate with this disconnect. But sometimes the answer that I cheekily give to them is that if God is to snap His finger, right? If He's to snap His finger like Thanos, right? Those of us who watch Avengers and remove people who perpetrated injustice, right? Maybe more than half of the world will disappear And that may include you and me, or your loved ones over there. So the question is this: why doesn't God intervene more and do it faster? Now, one part of the answer I shared earlier is 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not slow in keeping his promise. It's that God is carrying out justice at a time and a pace that's different from sometimes what we expect him to do, because his ultimate desire that's revealed in this verse is for all to repent and come back to him. Though the window is longer than what we expected, but it's also limited. That is one part of the answer. The other part of the answer is what I found through church history. And this is my final point, which is the call to us, is that God uses the church as instrument to address injustice. God uses the church as instrument to address injustice, to protect the vulnerable, to keep the needy safe, as what God has promised. The church is the instrument that he used. For example, the abolition of slavery in the 19th century was fueled by William Wilberforce, a Christian political leader in Britain who mooted for social reform during his era. Now, God uses us to reach the ones who are at the wrong side of injustice and often the ones who are forgotten. I'm going to share something that we have heard many times preached in this pulpit from Pastor Tim, guest preachers during conference, and Pastor Jeff as well. Because God has chosen the church to be his instrument, he has used the gospel as his message to respond to injustice. How, you may ask. How, you may ask. The gospel not just saves us, but it transforms us to move from being a self-centered person to one that's other-centered. Even the most introverted, socially awkward person can be used and transformed by God to impact the people around him. In Singapore, we are always busy. We are rushing from point A to point B, shuttling between commitments to commitments. And the thing is, I know that many of us, we don't have a lot of buffer or margins in our life. We have very limited bandwidth or room. And what happens is that when you look at those who may be forgotten in our lives, sometimes we think that we have time for them. Sometimes we think that someone else will reach out to them. But only when sometimes when tragedy happens to some of these people, then we reflect back and think, maybe I should have spent more time with this person. Maybe if I would have paid a little bit more attention, maybe this would have been avoided. And this is what happens always during reflection and review whenever tragedy happens. And the thing is this, the call for us as a church today is this, that we need to make time and room for the lost, the forgotten ones in our lives, those who are living on empty without the gospel. They should not just be in our peripheral view. We need to make them our front and center. We need to make the forgotten ones our front and center. And let me close with a true story here. On a chilly autumn afternoon in the streets of Florida, there was a single mother who was struggling with alcoholism, and she brought her 12-year-old boy to the street in one corner, and she told the boy, "You wait right here, and I'll be back." And the boy stayed in the spot for 3 days, because she never came back. Dave Rudinus, who was a local mechanic and also a Christian, he was on his way to visit his son in the hospital who was dying of leukemia. Yet when he passed by the 12-year-old boy sitting alone in the street, Dave's heart was moved with compassion. He stopped to ask the boy if he was okay, and he took the boy into his home. And not just that, subsequently, they paid for the boy to attend a Christian summer camp. At the camp, the boy prayed, "My mom doesn't want me, but if you want me, here I am." And that began the start of his relationship with Jesus. After the camp, he continued living with Dave's family and later got his first job at church. And the boy's name is Bill Wilson. He later founded Metro World Child, one of the largest Sunday schools in the world, serving approximately 250,000 children all over the world, mostly underprivileged. All this happened just because an ordinary Christian, Dave, bothered to stop for a 12-year-old boy when he had every reason not to do it. Metro Ministries would not have birthed or happened if Dave were to walk by Bill on that day because he had no head space, and in his case, legitimately so. His own son was dying of leukemia. If he stopped by and said he had no head space and ignored him. At the same time, Metro World Child would not have happened if Dave saw the boy, saw the need, and went on to social media to complain that the social services are not working well. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't alert authorities. Don't hear me wrong on this. I'm not saying that we shouldn't give feedback to the right social agencies. We should do that. But we must go beyond that. A Life in Peace was founded, redeemed, and used powerfully by God because an ordinary Christian took the call of the church personally. He saw a victim of injustice, a boy that was abandoned, and he did what Jesus would do. He allowed himself to be moved by compassion, and he was moved by God to reach the boy. Now, the question that I want to ask all of us this morning is this. I don't know who God put in your life. Maybe it's in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family even. Maybe you thought to yourself, I want to reach this so-and-so. I want to speak to them. I want to know them. I want to help them. I want to share a love of God with them. But things got busy. You procrastinated, and it just became a back burner. They become forgotten. Maybe as I speak right at this moment, there are some names and faces that you are reminded of. And I want to urge you, don't wait for bad things to happen to them before you take action. And worse still, don't wait for the world or the justice system to sort itself out. Yes, if it's within your sphere of influence, in your marketplace, in your vocation, do what you can to improve the system, tighten the processes, do what you can. But don't wait for the world or the justice system to sort itself out. And actually, what we are doing, we are just outsourcing what God has put in our hearts, into the system, into other people. Don't wait for that. And don't forget this. You are God's answer to the prayer of those who suffered injustice. You are God sent to the injustice. God puts us in situation where there are people around us. And a lot of times we pray for these people. Actually, God is putting in our heart that we are also, as a church, the answers to these people who have suffered injustice. Just like what God has put in the heart of Dave, right? When he saw a victim of injustice, he took it personally. Because of that, birthed a ministry and a movement that caught 250,000 children who fell through the cracks of injustice to serve them, to bring them the good news of the gospel, and that their eternal lives are secured in Christ. So this is the call of us at the church this morning. Who are the forgotten in your lives? Will you respond to God this morning with conviction and tell yourselves, I don't want to make any more excuses anymore. I want to respond and reach them. Church, right now, may I invite all of us to rise on our feet and let us respond to Him through this worship song. As we sing, go through the lyrics, sing and meant it, and sing it as a prayer unto the Lord.
Surely children were made for the streets, and fathers were not made to leave. Surely this isn't how it should be. Let your kingdom come. Surely nations were not made for war. All the broken men be what you sow. Let your kingdom come here in my heart.
Sing to him as a prayer.
And I will live to carry your compassion, to love a world that's broken, to be your hands and feet. And I will give the life that I've been given, to go beyond religion, to see the world be changed by the power of.
Right now, this is a sacred moment as I want to invite various groups of people to respond. Let's just invite all heads to be bowed, all eyes to be closed, no one moving around. Just respect this time as we invite various groups of people to respond to God. The first group of us are victims of injustice. Maybe there was once upon a time you have been a victim of injustice and you find it difficult to move forward from there. Maybe right now, you are experiencing injustice at your workplace, at your family, whatever spheres that you are in. I want to invite you to respond. If that person is you, I want to invite you this morning to bring it before God as a first response, to allow Him to counsel you to the next course of action and to believe that God is your ultimate deliverer, He's your ultimate vigilante. If that person is you, on the count of three, I want to invite you to lift up your hands and live it as a sign of surrender unto Him, that you entrust that God will be your ultimate vigilante and He is your God of justice and He will do what is right. Are you ready? On the count of three, if you are a victim of injustice, on the count of three, lift up your hands. 1, 2, and 3. Straight up, straight up, straight up. Lift up your hands as a sign of surrender unto Him. Up, 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 up. As you lift up your hands, just commit to God right this moment. Just pray in the Spirit if you can. Just pray in your words or in the spirit if you can. As a sign of surrender. Kodala shubadala badala kodala shedala badala ba. Kodala shedala badala kedala shubadala badala. Lord, brothers and sisters, you see the hands of many of brothers and sisters, hands lifted up to you, Lord. Lord, right at this moment, Lord, as they surrender to you, Lord, as they bring forth whatever injustice that they have into you, Lord, Father, will you counsel them and bring that assurance right into the core of their heart that God, you are their ultimate vigilante, you are the God of their injustice, and you are making things right, and you will make things right. Lord, as we surrender to you, Lord, Father, will you lead us? Will you guide us on the next course of action so that we may live rightly, so that we will not let the sin against us cause a sin within us, but Lord, that you will lead us to your path of righteousness, Lord Father, and justice will come to pass according to your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may put your hands down. Second group of people that I want to invite all of us as a church to respond is the call that has been resonating in our hearts throughout this entire service, that God has chosen the church as an instrument for injustice, to address injustice. And today, if that person is you, if the Holy Spirit is convicting your hearts on some of the forgotten ones that you wanted to reach out to, but you have put them aside, and you want to respond to Him, that Lord, you want to say to Him, God, I hear you, and I will make no more excuses. I will reach them as soon as I can. I want to invite you to put your hands onto your heart as a response to the Holy Spirit conviction upon you this morning. Let us pray and intercede for those who are forgotten. Lord Jesus, we come as a church before you this morning, and we want to repent, Lord Father, for many times when we see many of those who are forgotten, Lord Father, that we have outsourced their issues to the system, to other people, Lord Father. But Lord, we want to respond to your call this morning, that we are your answered prayer to the people that are around us, Lord Father. Let these forgotten, they may be forgotten by many people, but they are known by you. So Lord, today we surrender ourselves and we say to you, use us. Yes. Here we are, sent us, Lord, for, yes, to the people who are forgotten, to the people who don't know you, so that we may be your hands and feet, that we may bring your truth and your love to the forgotten around us, and they will no longer be forgotten, and they will be known by you because we respond to you, Lord. So Lord, convict our hearts, Lord, and lead us to be able to bring your love to these people.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Final group of people that I want to encourage us to respond. All eyes remain closed, all heads remain bowed, please. Some of us here who have not said yes to Jesus, you may be into church a few times, but you never been in a relationship with God. I want to let you know today's topic on injustice started because God, who is holy and just, took on all injustice unto himself when he came into the world as Jesus Christ. That he, who is holy and just, came into this world in the form of person as Jesus to took upon all injustice upon himself, and he identified with all victims of injustice so that everybody can have a relationship with him. And I want to let you know that God loves you, and he desires to have a relationship with you right at this moment. If you find your heart moved and open to him, and you want to say yes to his love, you want to enter into relationship with him, I want to ask you and invite you to say this prayer as a way to invite him, Jesus Christ, into your life. So church, will you join with me to say this prayer together as a sign of surrender to invite Jesus into your life? Say, dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
I confess that I'm a sinner.
And I want to thank you.
And I want to thank you
for dying on the cross.
For dying on the cross.
For my sins.
For my sins.
right now,
right now,
I invite you to come into my life.
To come into my life.
Be my Lord.
Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
Help me to become the kind of person I was created to be.
I was created to be.
I pray all this
in
Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.